Let's read Isaiah chapter 40. If we did nothing else tonight but to read this chapter, we could go home having had our hearts filled with one of the greatest chapters on the, inside the covers of the Word of God. Going to read the whole chapter, although our comments are going to be confined primarily to one verse. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O thou that bringest good tidings to Zion, get thee up into a high mountain. O thou that bringest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. And say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and show to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and accounted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They accounted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. And he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou of Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching to his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. As I said, in my humble opinion, this is one of the most magnificent chapters of the whole of the Word of God. I read verse 11 separately because I wanted the chapter, in a sense, to serve as a frame for that verse. In verses 1 to 10 and from 12 to verse 31, we learn something of the magnificence of God. We have built a framework of power, of authority, of wisdom and majesty. We have seen the power of this Almighty God. And in response to the cry, "Behold your God," God takes his people on a tour, if you like, of his wisdom and his handiwork and his power. And yet in the middle of all that, that magnificent framework of gold, we have a little bright jewel in verse 11. Much of the chapter we can't understand. We try our best to appreciate it. But when we're asked such questions as, to whom will ye liken God, and with what likeness will ye compare him? Our minds are still, our voices are silent, because there is no one to whom he can be compared. And yet in the middle of the magnificence of that chapter, we have this beautiful little verse, verse 11. Now this morning we talked about the Lord Jesus gaining experience in this life to become a faithful and merciful high priest. And to those of us who are of Western background or Gentile background, we have difficulty in understanding the concept of a high priest. One of the things that we did in our seminar on Hebrews was to go back to the Old Testament and get a picture from its contents of the character and the work of a high priest. But when we come to talk about a shepherd, it's a little different, because although in our culture shepherds tend to operate somewhat differently, they still have a care and a concern for their sheep. In the East, of course, the shepherd tends to go in front and to lead his flock. In the West, the shepherd tends to come from behind and to use well-trained dogs to gently direct the sheep. But we can understand a shepherd, because in whether it's an Eastern or Western culture, we can understand someone taking care of a gentle animal such as a sheep. David appreciated this characteristic of God, of course, as he wrote the 23rd Psalm. From the basis of his own experience with the sheep, he could look into heaven and he could see a God who had all the characteristics of a shepherd. And so he wrote that beautiful psalm that we so much enjoy, Psalm 23, because he saw the character of the shepherd in God. And so he could write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he goes down that psalm and he categorizes it and catalogues for us, if you like, the blessings that come from knowing that the Lord is my shepherd. And so in the middle of the magnificence of this chapter, God's people are told, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." Now, no man has seen God at any time. Scripture is very clear on this. You remember that's something that Moses wanted to do, and God protected him from the magnificence of his glory as he put him in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand. There has to be some way then that we can understand and know that this God of power and might and majesty has this characteristic of a shepherd. And so, of course, we're reminded in the Word of God that no man having seen God at any time, his Son is the one that has come from the bosom of the Father, he hath shown him forth. If this is true, then the things that are written about God as the shepherd in the Old Testament should be seen in the character of Christ. If it is true that Christ has revealed all the character and all the attributes and all the characteristics of God, that if God is characterized as a shepherd, then surely we ought to see that in the person of the Lord Jesus. And you know, of course, that we do. The Lord Jesus himself talks about himself as the good shepherd. And he says it's the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of him as the great shepherd who rose from the dead. And Peter, writing of him, could say that he's the chief shepherd, the one who's going to reward those under shepherds who seek, as he does, to feed his sheep. And so I think it's clearly understood by us that the character of God as the shepherd is seen in the person of Christ. That being so, then, we ought to see this fourfold ministry present in the work of Christ. The fourfold ministry of Isaiah 40, verse 11. First of all, there's a feeding ministry. He shall feed his flock. Then there's a gathering ministry. He shall gather the lambs. Then there's a comforting ministry as he carries the young in his bosom. And then there's a guiding ministry as he shall gently lead. And so if Christ is a reflection, an image of the character of God, then we should find those four things present in the life of Christ. And I suppose in a way that some of the things we look at tonight have a link with this morning. because not only is he portrayed as our great high priest who has been touched with the same infirmities as we have, but as we look at him as the shepherd, we see this same gentle, loving approach as he looks upon his sheep. And his sheep, of course, are us. Those who have been brought into his flock, into his fold, by the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And having brought us into the flock of God, into the fold of Christ, then we are the recipients of this ministry. And I can think of nothing that cheers me greater in this life to know, first of all, that I have a high priest in heaven who understands, because he's been there, understands the things that I experience in life. But I also have one who's portrayed in the character of a shepherd, and the one who demonstrates these four characteristics towards me as one of his children. It's a cruel world out there, and we walk in it day by day. Some of my students, when I listen to them and some of the stories that they tell about the lives that they've had, I could weep for them. And the tragedy is they have no shepherd. They have no one who can take them and give the comforting and the feeding and the gathering and the guiding ministry that my Savior gives to me and your Savior gives to you. Let's very briefly look. We haven't much time, but let's briefly look at these four aspects of the work of Christ and see how he acts and reacts to us as we are his shepherd. Let's think, first of all, of his feeding ministry. Two essentials of life are linked with Christ. And he encourages us, in a sense, to appropriate him, that these two essentials might be part of our diet. And those essentials are bread and water. I've never been unfortunate enough in life to have to subsist on those two things, but I understand that if I had to and had them in sufficient quantities, that my body would not lack for too much. And so as we look at the feeding ministry of Christ, we hear John as he writes, we hear the Lord as he speaks, and he talks about himself as bread. He talks about himself as the bread from heaven, as the true bread, as the living bread. And he says, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And all that offended, because he indicates to them, you know, that you have to consume me. And of course, they completely lost the picture. They were looking and thinking of his physical form and physical body. And many found it very hard, and they left him. But he was talking about that necessary food for the soul. That bread that comes from heaven, the true bread, the living bread, that which is substantial, that which is real. And he used it as a picture of those who are constantly feeding upon him, upon his love, upon his character, upon his attributes. And so he reflects that feeding ministry as he talks about himself as the bread from heaven. But you notice he picks up the other picture in a couple of occasions. Remember, he's standing by the well, at Sychar's well, and he's talking to the Samaritan woman. And she has got her thoughts focused upon the physical water that is coming out of the well. And he says, I would have given you living water. And in John chapter 7, on the great day of the feast, he stands up and he proclaims, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And so our very communion and communication with Christ provides us with food necessary for the spiritual person. And when Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 5, and we thought about this the other day, he talks about the Lord cherishing and nourishing the church. And you know, the idea of nourishing is to give the appropriate food for growth. And so we have a Savior in heaven today who is looking down upon his flock, thinking about their nourishment spiritually. And you know, when someone like myself is before the Lord looking for that which we should minister, his direction of us, as we're given topics on which to speak and to minister in front of you, is part of his feeding process. As we read and we study the word for ourselves, directed by the Spirit of God, the appropriate food for the moment is given to our hearts. And so our Savior has a feeding ministry today. What about a gathering ministry? Very interesting. If you go back into the Old Testament, into Genesis 49, we have Jacob blessing his sons. And they all come before him as the old man is coming to the end of his life. And as he comes to Judah, he says this: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh." Now, Shiloh is a word that means "to whom it belongs," "shall come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And the scene is set right from that moment to introduce the Lord Jesus as the gathering point for his people. His first recorded words in the Gospel of Mark are to those fishermen. And he says to them, "Come after me." In the opening chapters of John, he's approached by the disciples of John, and they say unto him, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he turns to them and says, "Come and see." And you will find that word "come" being a word that readily falls from the lips of Christ. It's one of the key words in the gospel. Remember Peter said to him, "Can I come on the water to you?" And the Lord says, "Come." And there's always this invitation about his person: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And his has always been one of drawing people to himself. You remember how he wept over Jerusalem. He says, "I would have gathered you as a chicken gathers her chicks, but ye would not." And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, makes reference to gathering all this together in Christ. When he writes unto the Thessalonians, and he says, "And by our gathering together unto him." And I'm sure you can think of other verses that will show us that we have a Savior whose arms are open wide to gather his people to the warmth of his presence. That word "cherish" from Ephesians chapter 5 has the same idea. It's a word that indicates the mother bird drawing her young to the warmth and protection of her body. And so, says Paul, Christ cherishes and nourishes the church. He draws us to his presence. Sometimes we're not too willing to go. But that's our fault, not his. He has a gathering ministry. And when we look at him as a shepherd in the Gospels, we have this idea. He says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them must I bring. And so we have a shepherd who reaches out and draws the sheep to the warmth of his presence. He must, if he's a replica, an image of God, he must have a comforting ministry. And it's interesting that the Word of God tells us a number of things that comfort us. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, we're comforted by the Word of God. The Lord himself tells us that we're going to be comforted by another comforter, one just like me, and he's going to come, and he's going to impart comfort to you. But you know, there's a beautiful verse in 2 Thessalonians. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, who hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Go through the scriptures. There's a number of occasions when the Lord says, as he does here, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord himself shall descend. When they were walking on home from Emmaus, sad and downcast, what do we read? Jesus himself drew near. And when we are in need of comfort, consolation, as I mentioned this morning, sympathy means to suffer with. And we have a shepherd who's gone the path of the sheep. And when there is that need for comfort and consolation, our shepherd himself is there. You see, the poor shepherd has a hireling. He has someone that he hires to look after the sheep. But the good shepherd himself looks after the sheep. Doesn't it make you feel excited to realize that there is someone in heaven today who is concerned about you? And not in an academic way, but in a real way, that he wants to be involved in our lives in such a way that the comfort of his presence is experienced. As I said this morning when we talked about sympathy, there is nothing better than someone who's been there, who comes and walks with you. And really, that's the idea of comfort. It's an extension of sympathy. It's not just saying, well, I can sympathize because I've been there. It's saying, I can sympathize because I've been there, and let me walk with you. Let me put my arm around you, and let's go on the path together. Oh, this is the footprints little story, isn't it? There's only one set of footprints. Where were you, Lord? I was carrying you. I was carrying you. Here it is, the comforting ministry. And finally, the guiding ministry. You know, there are a number of things that God has given to guide us. In the Psalms we read of him, this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. And then we read in Luke chapter 1, and I hope you read that chapter because it's a magnificent commentary on the person of Christ. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us to light them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, we've got to be idiots. We really have got to be idiots to think that we can take the next step in our own strength. And why should we, when we have a God who himself has promised to guide us, whose Son, our good shepherd, has promised to guide us? But God doesn't stop there. Remember when the Lord Jesus talks about the coming of the Spirit of God, he says he will guide you. Where? Into all truth. And then, of course, we read of the Word of God itself. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We have to be the most privileged people upon earth. That we have one in heaven who represents us before God, having walked the path that we have walked, gone now into the presence of God, there to act as a high priest for us. But as we come back the other way, we find that it's not only in heaven that his ministry for us takes place, but as he's allowed to exercise his ministry through our lives, he feeds us, he gathers us to his presence, he comforts us with his ministry, and he guides our path. We've a number of young people here tonight. And let me lovingly share with you that the quicker you can appropriate these truths in your own life, the more you'll enjoy being a sheep of the Lord's. You've decisions to make. You've careers to choose. The biggest mistake that you can make is to choose them in your own power. You have a God who's willing to guide you. You have a Savior who's committed himself to guide you. You have something and somebody to help you that the people of this world have no idea. You know, when I left school, I wanted to be a teacher. Goodness only knows why, but... No, before I left school, I was going to go to university to be a teacher. Well, I really wanted to go to sea, but that was out of the question. And so I went into the extra 2 years in high school to replace the year of university, as the pattern was in those days. I loved geography till they started to teach me geology and meteorology. And then I suddenly lost interest. And decided that I would go into accounting. Well, funnily enough, you know, accounting has probably given me as much or more travel than I might have got if I'd gone to sea. And 35 years after I left school, guess what? I got into teaching. You see? And God has a way of moving your life. Now, somebody said to me one day, how do I find out the will of God? Well, it's easy. Easiest thing in the world. Just tell him whatever it is, you'll do it. And you will find within 30 seconds what his will is for you. I may have told some of you, and with this I close, I may have told some of you about Wendy and I coming to Canada. I couldn't make up my mind whether to come. You know, your assembly is saying don't go. Your family is saying don't go. Nobody wants you to go. That's nice, mind. You think they'd be glad to get rid of you, but nobody wanted us to go. So we took a little cottage in the center of Wales, and we thought, no outside influences, just us. Well, got to the Friday, and every bit of sympathy with Gideon. I don't know whether to go to Canada or not. So my final prayer before the Lord that closed the matter as far as I was concerned, well, Lord, if you wanted me to go, I'll go. but I want you to tell me. Well, I walked into work on the Monday, and the managing director said to me, he said, Graham, I have got some bad news for you. We have to let you go. We can't afford to keep you. And I started to laugh. He said, people don't laugh when I fire them. So I told him the story. You see, I had said, Lord, I'll go to Canada if you want me to go. Didn't leave me too long in doubt. And you know, they were able to keep me in that job till about the week before we actually sailed. You see, we have a God who cares. A God who's going to guide, who's going to feed, who's going to comfort, who's going to gather you to himself. And if you're confident enough, as you ought to be, to put your life in his hands, then you'll have one of the most enjoyable lives that it's possible for a human being to have. You know, David wrote Psalm 23 hundreds of years before the Savior came. But we could have taken those four things that we've talked about tonight, and we could have gone to Psalm 23, and we would have found much that would have supported what we've said tonight. And so you might like, when you have a moment, to read through that psalm and see how the feeding ministry of the shepherd, the gathering ministry, the comforting ministry, the guiding ministry, is all there in that beautiful psalm. 468 for our closing. Thank you. Father, as we come to the end of this day, we would thank thee for the things of Christ that have filled our hearts and minds. This morning we gathered to focus our hearts upon him, to acknowledge his greatness as our Savior, and to respond in the way that he'd asked us to, as we met to break bread and to share the cup together. Father, it's always with trepidation that we approach his person. Realize that there is no way that human minds can grasp the truths that lie enshrined in him. And yet we bless thee, we have thy encouragement and the help of thy Spirit to approach unto his person and to talk about him. And Father, we ask that that which has been of thyself today may be impressed upon our hearts, might encourage us as we realize that in heaven there is a man who has passed through the experiences that we pass through and therefore can dispense comfort to us. We have thought of the Savior and his character as a shepherd, and we have been reminded that it's the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. But Father, we bless thee that having been raised to the dead, he has now gathered his people into the comfort and the warmth of his presence and seeks there to feed them and to comfort them and to guide them. Oh, Father, may we not be sheep who are in any way rebellious, but sheep who have come to know and to trust and to love our shepherd. And as we leave, we would echo the words of that shepherd boy of centuries ago. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We thank thee in his precious name. Amen.